This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We are certainly glad that you've tuned us in, and we appreciate having you in the audience. And we do trust that the program will benefit you, that if you're not saved, you'll realize your need to be saved, and if you are saved, that you'll be encouraged in the Lord. Now, if you'd like to contact me and you want to leave comments or prayer requests that I can talk to you about, you can do that through my website, bdcministries.com. bdcministries.com. There's an email address there, even a phone number there that you can use. And you can reach me the old-fashioned way as well, which would be through the address at Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa 50849. Now today, we're going to continue looking at words that I think help us to understand who the Lord really is. They're words that describe Him. In some cases, they're words that tell of His function, what He did. Sometimes it tells of His character. And today we're going to look at a word that I'm sure we're all familiar with, and it's the word man. The Lord was a real man. And when I think about this, it always strikes me that sometimes when we think about the Lord and what He has done for us at the cross, we tend to be a little, I would say, antiseptic about it. We don't really understand what it cost Him as a man to suffer for our sins at the cross of Calvary, which means we don't really understand how our sins offend God and how much they have offended Him, and the great cost he's been willing to pay, the great price, I should say, that He's been willing to pay in order to redeem us back from the slave market of sin and to make us His own through the new birth or the new creation, and to really undo for the believer everything that Satan did when he asked that one simple question in the Garden of Eden of Eve, "Yea, hath God said?" And so we're going to look at the Lord Jesus as a man, and we've often quoted that verse in John chapter 1, verse 14, which says, and the Word is the Lord Jesus here, "The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I like that verse because we know that many people criticize God as being angry, and they look at the Old Testament and the anger that He showed when people turned their back upon Him, people that He had shown every kindness to turned their back upon Him, when people who had seen the reality of His presence, when they turned their back upon Him, and He showed His anger to them for rejecting Him. People think that God is an angry God, but God is only angry with those who reject Him, and He's very angry with those. He came unto His own people, and His own people received Him not. But, He says, "as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of man, but of God." And that, of course, is also in John chapter 1. So we see the Lord coming as a real man, which meant He underwent real sorrows. He underwent all the pain that a man would undergo at a crucifixion. He was not immune to the sorrows of the cross, even to the point where in the Garden of Gethsemane, He was praying about it. Now I believe that when He said, "Let not this cup pass from me," if it be Thy will, let not this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. I think He was really referring to the last attack of Satan against Him just before He went to the cross. I'm not sure that that refers to Him wanting the cup of the cross removed from Him. I think He wanted the depression, anxiety, and the oppression of Satan removed from him, because he says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. And so as a man, he knew what was coming. And I suppose if it were you or me, he would have preferred that it happened suddenly rather than being dragged out, so that he wouldn't have to suffer any longer than was necessary. Now, that's just my thinking, but nevertheless, he was a man, and he suffered as a man. And so even Pilate knew him as the man. Jesus came out when he was before Pilate wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. He had been mocked by the soldiers, and he'd been mocked by the scribes and the Pharisees. And Pilate brought him out and said, behold the man. And we behold a man today, but we behold more than that. We behold one who is also the Son of God. And we read about this man prophetically in Isaiah 53. And this is one of the reasons why I firmly believe that the Bible is inspired, because this is written over 700 years before it happened. But we find in Isaiah 53 and verse 3 that he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, but he was despised, and we did not esteem him. And of course, that was certainly fulfilled at the cross of Calvary. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, one who left the bliss of heaven, the bliss of the Father's side, the one who always did those things that pleased the Father, the one that the Lord, that God the Father could say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He became a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. This is something that the Jews are one day, as a nation, are going to have to face, that they crucified the Messiah that the Lord had sent to them. And he was a man that proved that he was not only man, but God. And so that's what we want to understand here, is that he was Son of Man, but also Son of God. And so when Jesus, we read in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 16, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Imagine that. They were willing to assume that there had been a resurrection of these men, or some manifestation of these men, but they weren't willing to accept the fact that the Son of God had become the Son of Man. And so some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. They knew something was up, that in fact he was different from anybody else. And he said to them, and here's the question, and this is the question we all have to ask ourselves, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? That's the question upon which our eternal destiny will be decided. And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ. Now, the Lord had asked, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So he calls himself the Son of Man, and he was born like any other person. His birth was a natural birth, even though his conception was a supernatural conception. And so he was born of Mary, and he's considered a man, a real human, a Son of Man. But you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so now we see his deity. And that was something that Peter understood, and I hope we understand it today, because the Christ is the anointed one. The Son of the living God makes this man God. And of course, that's exactly what the Jews were not willing to accept. He made himself the Son of God, they said, so he ought to die according to our law, because he blasphemes, making himself the Son of God in their minds. And according to their culture, that made him God, because a son takes on the likeness of the Father. And so he was the Son of God. And I believe he was the Son of God. I believe that we see who the Lord is. We mentioned already that the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I mentioned that in the Old Testament, people think God is angry, but in the New Testament, we have one who is gracious, one who tells the truth, and one who invites us to trust in him so that he can forgive our sins righteously, and so he can prepare for us that home that we all want one day to be a part of, that home that is in heaven. So when we look at the Lord Jesus, he was the anointed one from the Old Testament. He was fulfilling the prophecies of the Messiah, and we've read one from Isaiah 53. And that, but in general, people would have tried to explain away his deity, even though they know that there was a man called Jesus who walked this earth and who did miracles. So when he was crucified, we read in Matthew 27 and verse 54, when the centurion, and that would be the leader of the Roman soldiers who crucified the Lord, so when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." All of a sudden, the centurion realizes what he has done. He's crucified the Son of the living God. He was a man, and he was able to be crucified as a man, but he realized that because of the way the Lord died and because of the earthquakes and that which took place when he crucified him, that this man was different than anybody else he had ever crucified. And he gets it right when everybody else, particularly the Jewish leaders, they get it wrong. Truly, this was the Son of God. And so when we look at the Lord Jesus and we begin to see that he's a man, but that he's also deity, he's also God, then we read what John says in John chapter 20 and verse 31. He says, "But these are written that ye may believe that Jesus," now that's the name of the man, "is the Christ," that's the anointed one, the one who had been foretold in the Old Testament, "the Son of God, and that believing ye may have life in his name. These are written that you may believe that Jesus," that is the man, "is the Christ, the Son of God," and that's the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So John welds the two together here, "and that believing you may have life in his name." Now, my question is, do you believe? Now, that doesn't mean do you just believe about him, and are you going to a church that reads the Bible? That means, have you personally found out that as a sinner, Christ died for your sins? Have you understood that this is a faithful saying, Paul could say, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, and he's still coming to save sinners? The what we know about God, we can see in the Lord Jesus, because he has fully made God known to us. He was full of grace, provides something for us that we don't deserve, and truth. He never once backs off of the absolute consequences of the sin nature that we have, and he shows us that there is judgment coming for those who reject him, and there's blessing coming for those who accept him. And friend, this is the one that we preach today. This is Jesus, the Son of the living God, and believing you may have life, that is eternal life, through his name. Now, our Heavenly Father, we pray for thy blessing upon this program and upon those who have listened. We thank thee for thy love and for thy salvation. In our Savior's name, amen.